Like this man tonight. It was called William True Sleeper. That's a strange name, isn't it? But that was his name, and it's based upon John chapter 3. Thank you, Mervyn, for leading tonight. That is appreciated. We're thankful to the Lord for what he has been doing in the mission from the beginning. We put it into the hearts of our elders to have a mission in Ballymore. And so the ground was prepared, and all this was sussed out that we could have the community hall during this particular time. So it all came together. We had our week of preparation. The Lord was with us. We had 2 weeks already. The mission was to be for 2 weeks, but we're running this extra week. We've been encouraged. I've sat in prayer meetings that remind me of very special times that we've come through. Some of those times we have witnessed in the past in Ballymoney. We're just remarking today, it also reminds us of a particular period in Fornovogi when God was visiting. And the prayer meetings were just like that. And the spirit of the meetings were just like that. And the presence of God was known. And the Lord has been reaching people. He's been calling people. And there have been folks that have responded, come to trust the Savior. One man, and he would admit this himself, was, in the terms that we use, was procrastinating, putting it off. Maybe that's you tonight. A lot of people keep putting it off. But he couldn't wait any longer and came to the manse this afternoon unannounced. But it was a great unannouncement because he wanted to seek the Lord. And we do rejoice in that. There is joy in the presence of the angels in heaven, even over one sinner that repents. So you can imagine the joy that is there in glory. That is blended with our voices here on earth. We rejoice. We've been rejoicing all day since we heard it. And just to let the individual know, even through the world, because there are some very close friends that are in different parts of the world tonight that are praying for this mission, following this mission, upholding it before the Lord. And so from Uganda to America to Romania to the south of Ireland, at least these places we know, and are rejoicing in what has happened today and what has been happening in the mission. So we praise the Lord for these things. You know, years ago, and we knew something of it in Northern Ireland, or just a little country, so the extent would not have been to the same as you would have found in America and Canada. We think of what happened years ago through the great evangelists that were raised up by God, when thousands and thousands of people came to hear, men like D.L. Moody, R.A. Torrey, Billy Sunday, and not too far away, we think even of Spurgeon, who had a ministry in London for 30 years, and the mighty works of God that were done. And it's good to think about history. It's good to remember what God did in the past, because it does excite your soul regarding what he can do now. And I'm a great advocate in the reading of history, especially the history of revival and the history of evangelism. And so instead of reading last night, we went to bed a little bit earlier, and we put on this little documentary of D.L. Moody. My wife got very tired, and I think she dozed off before we came to the end of it. It lasted for a wee while, but she did wake him up for the concluding part. And just brought you through the life of D.L. Moody, the young man that went to work for his uncle in the city of Boston, and the Sunday school teacher sought him out. Thank God for our Sunday school teachers. And he was very constrained this particular day to visit the shoe shop where the young man was working, and he had the joy of pointing him to Christ. It wasn't long before D.L. Moody caught the fire, and he desired to serve the Lord, and he felt the best way to serve him was in Sunday school. So we went to a local Sunday school and he said, I would like to teach in Sunday school, but he was told we have got plenty of teachers and we have enough children. If you're going to teach, go and find your own class. That's what he did. And he went out and he brought not just two or three, but he brought dozens. And then they eventually had to get a shed where hundreds of children were now gathering. And he was greatly used in that ministry all around America, establishing Sunday schools. And then the Lord opened up more for him in the city of Chicago. And they built a hall there where he saw hundreds and hundreds of people converted to Christ. And then came the fire. There was an awful fire, the Chicago fire, that went throughout that city. And you know, he was preaching. And the Lord was working. And he said to the people, I want you to go home and I want you to think seriously about what God has said. And I want you to contemplate your destiny, your eternity. And I want you to come back next week. And next week we'll call upon you and give an answer to Christ what you're going to do. I don't even think the meeting was concluded when people came running in and said there's this awful fire that is blazing through the city. And that night many, many lives were lost, including people that were at the mission, at the meeting. And Moody covenanted with his own heart that he would never again send anyone away from a mission, telling them to think about it and come back another night, because you don't know what a day will bring forth. And he said he would always urge men to come to Christ immediately. And that's what he did. He became a great evangelist through the country, and, well, I suppose the rest is history. But you can type it into the internet and you can look up D.L. Moody and see how God was pleased to use him in such a wonderful way. And when the mission is over, and this is actually something that we were thinking about months ago, that we would like to have a class, a convert class, that is particularly for people who have recently come to the Savior. And so we will be thinking about that. Or anyone in the Christian life who feels they need help, want to walk with God, how do you walk with God? And we hope to organize that maybe a couple of nights in the month for a little period of time. We have a lovely fellowship area. We can go and sit there and discuss the things of God and have a more informal time together. My wife said she would make a cup of tea and give us something to eat. So, in the will of the Lord, we'll do that. But let's come to John chapter 3. We said on Friday night this is probably the best known chapter in the whole Bible, certainly in the New Testament. And I can remember years ago, a colleague of mine, a very dear friend of mine, he was preaching on a mission. And when he stood up to preach, he said, I want to preach tonight simply, because there could be someone hearing the gospel for the first time. And we have had that in the mission. We have had people who have attended this mission, and it's the first time they've ever been in a gospel service. But he went on to say, I want to preach solemnly, because it could be the last time that somebody will hear the gospel. I want to preach that way tonight by the grace of God. But first of all, we will read from the opening verse of John 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, And that which is born of the Spirit of the Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how should ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we'll end the reading, verse 16. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we still our hearts before the holy presence of our God, rejoicing in the reality that when we pray, the ear of God is inclined to us, opened to the cry of the righteous, your word tells us. And Lord, we thank thee for this mission, for all that you've done in our hearts as your people, for the seasons of prayer when God has come near. We thank thee, Lord, that we've felt the touch of the Master's hand. We thank thee for help in the meetings themselves, the hymns that we've sung together, those who have come to minister in song, and we pray to bless those messages that we heard tonight, and your servant who brought them. Thank thee for your word. Your word is precious. Lord, make it precious tonight in our hearts. We pray that thou wilt draw near by the Holy Spirit and speak to us all. Grant us, Lord, God's anointing for this time, the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon this audience of people, working in our hearts that which is pleasing in your sight. Give us a stillness. Give us a hush of eternity. Bring us face to face with things that are real. And help us, Lord, to live with eternity's values in view. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak tonight on the new birth, Nicodemus and the new birth. And this command that is given in the Word of God from the lips of the Saviour himself. Ye must be born again, just like we were singing in the hymn. And now we've read the passage where the hymn comes from. Nicodemus. We learn about him in this chapter. The opening two verses, in fact, of the chapter tell us a lot about this man. We know that he was a Pharisee. We know that he was a leader of the Jews. We know that he came to Jesus by night. There have been a variety of suggestions why he came by night. Someone suggested that, and he was a businessman, and because of the schedule that he kept every day, Nicodemus would have found it very difficult to find time in his own schedule to get along with anyone except business people, and so he waited until the evening time. Others have suggested that he came by night because during the day, the ministry of Christ was thronged with the crowds, and so it was, especially here in the city of Jerusalem. Scripture speaks over and over again of how the crowds assembled around the Lord to hear him, and it would have been virtually impossible to get near the Lord through the day. Someone else suggested that he came by night because of just an illustration of the condition of his heart. His heart was in darkness. But by far the consensus of opinion is that he came by night because he was afraid of what others might say about him if he was seen identifying himself with this rabbi, this master that was going around preaching the word. And so when darkness fell upon the city of Jerusalem, Nicodemus stole through the streets of the city in the shadows of that darkness, with urgent business upon his heart, going to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was residing that night, looking behind him, no doubt, from time to time, just making sure that no one was following him, until he came to the place where the Lord was. He entered into conversation with Christ. He talks to the Savior in a most polite and respectful way. He calls him Master, or Rabbi, which means Master. I think there's only two people in the Bible from the Pharisees that ever spoke to the Lord this way. One was Nicodemus, the other was the rich young ruler. And he also related to him that he had knowledge. We know that thou art a teacher come from God. But no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. But that's as far as Nicodemus got. The Lord stopped him, and the Lord had something to say to him. And he wanted to talk to him about being born again. And so in this chapter this evening, in verse 3, Jesus said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now this was probably a surprise or even a shock to Nicodemus that the Lord would speak in such terms. After all, Nicodemus was a well-learned, sincere, religious leader. And he couldn't understand at the start, what did the Lord mean about being born again? So the Lord gently, though firmly and plainly, explained to him what it is to be born again. My friends, the message hasn't changed. 2,000 years later, the message is still the same. And if the blessed Lord Jesus could stand in the midst of this congregation of people, he would still say the same to you. And he would say to you, in the words of verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he goes on to emphasize it again in verse 7, "Ye must be born again." Great many people are like Nicodemus. They're good. Outwardly good. They're honest. They are upright folk. They reverence the things of God. They have a knowledge of spiritual matters. They possess a form of religion. And yet they have not truly confessed their sins. And they know nothing of the second birth, the new birth. And maybe tonight you are just like this. You're clean, you're upright in your daily life. You do your best. You try to live morally and righteously. But you could not stand up in this meeting tonight and say with confidence, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm washed from my sins. I know that I'm born again. And I know that I'm going to heaven." Such was this man who had lived a lifetime in religion, served the church for many years, thought all that time that everything was well with him in his soul. But alas, he was not ready for the kingdom of God. And he was not saved. And he was still on his road to hell. I want you to sit up and listen to what the Lord had to say to this religious old man. I want you to think about this message of the new birth. And I want you to consider, first of all, the character of Nicodemus. We have already indicated something of that to you this evening in the words of the opening verse of John chapter 3. We're told about a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. And if I was to give a summary of what Nicodemus was like as a man in his character, I would say to you this evening, he was a very religious man, but he was not saved. Here's a man who belonged to the Pharisees, the most devoutly religious sect of the Jewish religion in the time of Christ. And here is a man who was a ruler of the Jews. We said to him on Friday night past that in all likelihood he sat on the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was comprised of 70 men, or up to 70 men. And that was the ruling, governing body in the Jewish church. He was a man of religious exercises. This man prayed. I have no doubt about that. He prayed privately and he prayed publicly. And I can just see in my mind's eye, Nicodemus
getting down on his knees before the Lord every day, morning and evening, maybe several times in the day, quietly, privately, in the confinement of his own home. And I can see him standing there in the temple. There was one great center of worship in Jerusalem, and that was the temple. Solomon's temple, that had been built 1,000 years before the coming of Christ, that had been destroyed 500 years before that in the awful destruction of Jerusalem when the Babylonians marched against that city and destroyed the temple, but was rebuilt again whenever the Jews came back from exile. And this man would have gone to that Mount Zion where the temple was located, and there in the temple he would have prayed as many Jews did. And like other Pharisees, we read about in the scriptures, they loved to stand publicly on street corners and pray long prayers just to be seen of men. But he was a man of prayer. And he was a man who studied the scriptures. Of course, they didn't have the New Testament. The New Testament is only happening now, and the record, of course, was to be written later. But he had the Old Testament scriptures, and he would have studied the Word of God. And that means, as a student of the Word, he was familiar with what the Bible taught, and all the history and all the prophecy of God's Word. He knew about the Creator. He knew about the making of the heaven and the earth in 6 literal days. He knew about the making of man in the image of God. He knew about the fall of man, that man fell from that holy, righteous estate in which he was created, and thus the whole world was plunged into sin. He knew about the Redeemer, the very first promise of the Savior that was given to Adam when he was expelled from the Garden of Eden, and then on down the many, many promises of the Messiah who would come, the Savior of the world in the fullness of time. And then all those types and shadows and symbols that pointed to that time when Christ would come into the world, who is the only Savior of men. Nicodemus knew these things. He was familiar with the Bible because he studied it. He was a man of worship. He would have gone to the temple. Possibly if he left the city of Jerusalem, he would have gone to the synagogues and the other cities and towns and villages round about. Never missed the Sabbath day. And of course, being a Pharisee, in all likelihood, he spent many days through the week outside business hours going to the house of God. He was also a man who debated in theology. I have no doubt about that. Sitting on the Sanhedrin, the Jewish government of the church in those days, the Jewish church, he would debate the things of God. Remember, the Sanhedrin was comprised of not just Pharisees, but Sadducees. You will know that the Sadducees, they denied some of the principal cardinal doctrines of the Word of God, including the resurrection. They did not believe there was coming a day when all men would be resurrected and they would stand before God. And so undoubtedly, those kind of subjects were debated between the Pharisees and the Sadducees as they tried to make their point. He was also a man who taught the Word of God, and even had disciples, as many of them had, sitting at his feet that they might learn from him. He set a good example and was respected by his people. He had all the outward trappings and appearances of godliness. And you would have said, as you watched his life and scrutinized it, he's a good man. He sets a very fine standard in this city. And he's a man that's right with God. You think of all the things that he did and all the religious activity that he was involved in. And you must conclude, as a Jew, this is a good man. He must really know the Lord. And yet he was not saved. There was not a true work of grace done in his heart. Not until this time when he met the Savior. And there many are just like him. Religious. They pass through all the religious activities of life. They pray. I know unconverted people that would put some Christians to shame in the time that they spend in prayer. There's never a day that starts with their other knees. Never a day that ends. But there at the bedside, they bow the knee and they pray. And they are students of the book. They read the scriptures. They could tell you the word of God. They know the word of God better than some Christians that we know. And still they are not saved. But they read the word. And they attend church. There they are, Sabbath after Sabbath, in the house of God. And they set a good example in the community and are respected. And people even take them to be Christians. But my friends, they're not saved. Even though they've got this character like Nicodemus had, they still do not truly know the Lord. But then I want you to think about the command to Nicodemus. Because the Lord had something to say to this old religious man. And we have it in those two verses that mentioned verse 3. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then the seventh verse, where Jesus stressing this point again, he says, ye must be born again. It wasn't enough to be religious. Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now Nicodemus, don't you wonder at my words. Don't you stand back in amazement of what I've told you here. You have not got a choice in this matter if it's to be well with you in time and eternity. You must be born again, Nicodemus. It's not a very popular message today. People don't like to hear that you must be born again. It's the message of Christ. So the Lord has said, and I must be faithful. I want to stand by the Savior tonight, and I want to preach the message that Jesus preached, and I want to tell this audience tonight, if you're not saved, you must be born again. George Whitefield, some of you will have heard of this great English preacher who was born over 300 years ago. In fact, it was the month of September that he was born, the 30th of September. And I think it was 1712 or thereabouts. But anyhow, just over 300 years ago, the Lord called him to preach. And he preached a lot on John 3. And he preached so much on this text, you must be born again, that one of his hearers asked the question, Mr. Whitfield, why do you preach so long on this one verse of Scripture? And he replied, because ye must be born again. That is the message, my friends. What does it mean? What does it mean to be born again? Well, in simple terms, it means to be born into God's family. To become a child of God. A son or a daughter of the Lord himself. Because you see, by nature, we're not. There's this kind of notion in the world that everybody's a child of God. Now, there's a sense in which God the Father is the Father of all creation. But only in creation. He has made us. We didn't make ourselves. God made us. But he's not the Father in the sense of being the Father of everyone in the world when it comes to this matter of being in his family and being his child. No, rather, we know from the writings of the Word of God that we are children of wrath. We are children of disobedience. Aye, children of the devil. Because there's another portion in John's Gospel where Jesus is speaking to an audience of religious people, the Jews, who are boasting in the fact, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said, no, you're mistaken. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father ye will do. And so to be born again means to be born into the family of God. It means to become a child of God. And the Lord makes it crystal clear that there's a vast difference between being born in the flesh and being born in the spirit. We said something with that last Friday night if you were here. You're born the first time, you're born in the flesh, born into your earthly family. Born the second time, you're born again into the family of God. It is a spiritual birth. It is brought about by the work of the Spirit of God. When the Holy Spirit takes a dealing with a man, he brings him under conviction of sin, shows him his need of a Savior, and that man repents and believes. By the way, that's the two great pillars of the gospel. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And when that man repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ,
Then what takes place? A new birth. He's born into the family of God. He becomes a child of God. You think of John 1 verse 12. As many as received him, received Christ, to them give his power or the right to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So receiving Christ, believing on his name, God gives you the right, he gives you the authority to become a child of God, to be called a child of God. That individual, therefore, is born anew, becomes a new creature. The Holy Spirit mysteriously moves into his heart and life. It's something that can't be explained. We observe a change in the life, but we can't see what actually caused that change, because it was the power of the Spirit working within. The brother quoted it tonight as he prayed, the words of verse 8, where Jesus explaining the new birth and it being the work of the Spirit, he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The wind blows. The Holy Spirit blows. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and the giving of life to the sinner. And although we don't see what's happening there in the heart, we see the effect of it. Just like the wind. We can see the trees swaying in the breeze. We can feel the wind blowing upon our bodies. We can certainly see the destruction and the chaos it creates in the storm. We've seen something about that recently on the media. We see the effect of it, but we can't see the wind. And though we do not see the Holy Spirit comes and he moves and mysteriously works in the heart. And then when that person is regenerated and saved by the grace of God, we see the effect. We see the outcome. Because the life is changed. This is the work of the Spirit. And you must be born again, my friends. It's the command of Christ. We have the confusion of Nicodemus because he didn't fully understand this. In verse 4, he asks the Lord, when the Lord said to him that he had to be born again, he says, how? And we assume from the language that he uses here, he was an old Pharisee at this time. How can a man, or you could say, how can a man like me be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Nicodemus, when the Lord said, you're going to be born again, he was thinking about a physical birth. How is it possible for an old man to be born again in a physical sense? And you know, many are confused today. This is an age of confusion, an age of falsehood, an age of misunderstanding. And the enemies of the gospel have taken biblical doctrines and terms out of context. And they try to apply them to their own notions, their own ideas. And the term born again has not escaped the attack of the enemy. Well, it's not physical birth. Let me tell you what it's not. It's not what Nicodemus thought it was. Being born again has nothing to do with the flesh, nothing to do with the physical man. And it's not baptism. There are those that tell you, if you're baptized, well then, at the moment of baptism, you're born again. You become a child of God in baptism. Water has never, ever taken away the sin of any man. Baptism has never, ever taken away the sin of any man. And I know that people will even refer to this passage of Scripture because the Lord goes on to say about being born of water and of the Spirit. The water is a representation of the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And in the next chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 4, in verses 13 and 14, Jesus answered this woman of Samaria, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Obviously, the language is figurative. That is speaking about the work of God. the Word of God being applied by the Spirit of God to the hearts of men. The water of the Word, the testimony of the Gospel. We are born again by the Word of God brought home with power to our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So let's not be confused about the matter. And just to conclude, we have the conversion of Nicodemus. We believe he came to Christ that night. He got converted that night. The Lord preached a sermon to him. After explaining what the new birth meant, he preached a sermon to him. And the sermon, if you remember last Friday night, was about the cross. So Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus set before Nicodemus the cross that was going to take place 3 years later. And he was telling him, I'm going to be lifted up there. I'm the Son of Man. I'm going to be crucified. And if you believe in me, who I am, what I came to do, you will have everlasting life. And we are warranted in saying that Nicodemus received Christ, because the evidence, as we go on through the New Testament, shows us that here's a man who became a follower, a true disciple of our Lord and Savior. Albeit for a while he was a silent disciple and didn't speak up. We certainly see it at the end when Jesus was crucified and Nicodemus was greatly involved in the taking of the body of Christ down and laying it in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Him and Joseph, how they loved the Lord, and it was shown by what they did at the end. My friends, you must be saved tonight. That's what we've been preaching in this mission, or in the terms of what the Lord is saying here, you must be born again. Why do you need to be born again? Are you asking that question? You must be born again to become a child of God. So what a way to be brought into the family of God, but through the new birth. You must be born again to enter heaven. Some people try to climb up another way. Jesus says, if you try to climb another way, you're a thief and a robber. But the only way to heaven is by the new birth. The Savior says that in this passage of Scripture. Except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God, let alone be there. And he must be born again to escape the wrath of God. That wrath that will be poured out for all eternity upon those who die without Jesus Christ. Tell me tonight, are you born again? Are you saved by the grace of God? Is it well with your soul? Are you going to the eternal kingdom of heaven? Will you be there one day when you were born from above? The blood of Jesus Christ is applied to your heart by faith. Your sins are washed away and you're made fit for God's eternal kingdom. Have you got an assurance? Could you stand up tonight and say, yes, preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. I'm right with God. I'm ready for heaven. And if not, it's our prayer that you'll come to trust him. And that you'll just simply obey Christ. You must be born again. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee that the wind of God, the blessed Spirit, has been blowing where it listeth at this mission time. He's been reviving the hearts of his people. We thank thee for that blessedness that we've known, that sense of the presence of God in our times of prayer, in these meetings. It is our testimony tonight that Jesus has been passing this way. We praise thee for the work of the Spirit in the life of the church. We praise thee too for the work in the life of the unbeliever. And Lord, you brought sinners to Christ. You brought restoration to another. Lord, you've been speaking tonight. Your word has come to our hearts afresh. In this great old chapter of your word, familiar to us, but nonetheless fresh in its message and fresh in its application. We pray in Jesus' name for any who have never experienced the work of grace in their heart and are not born again tonight, that they will be saved. That you will call them powerfully, mightily,
Make it irresistible, just like you've done with others, that they must come and seek out the Lord, and Lord, even do it now. May we feel the challenge of the words of Christ. There may be those tonight, Lord, and outwardly they are religious, they pray, they read the Bible, they go to church, all these things, but they don't know the Lord truly. Their sins have never been forgiven. They've never truly repented of their sin and by faith made hold upon Christ and been born into the family of God. Lord, search out their heart. Bring them to the Savior. Bring them now, without any delay, in Jesus' name. Amen.